As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Eternal Father, you've spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate word. And we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and write it on their hearts, your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And please take out your Psalter hymnals and turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 891. Page 891, where we find Lord's Day 38, which is just composed of question 103. And we want to read that responsively together. I'll read the question out loud, and if you'd please respond with the answer. And then this way, we'll have this Lord's Day in our minds as we go to God's Word and read about what Jesus did on the Sabbath. So Lord's Day 38, question 103. I'll read the question if you'd please respond by reading the answer out loud. So question 103 asks, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So we want to have that in our minds as we go to God's Word. And so we want to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 17 together. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of them at page 1110. The Gospel of Luke is between the Gospels of Mark and John towards the beginning of the New Testament. And if you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series, as I said earlier, through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the fourth commandment on the Lord's Day, and so we want to think about that in connection with what Jesus does here on the Sabbath in Luke 13. So we'll read together verses 10 through 17, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. As I said, we come now to the fourth commandment to think about what God commands us to do in keeping the Sabbath day holy. One commentator, starting his thoughts on this passage or on this commandment, said, "No commandment has occasioned as much controversy surrounding its interpretation as the fourth commandment." And there is a time to get into all of those controversial questions and ideas about interpretation, but there's a time for that. We're not going to do that today. There is a time for that. But I'm afraid that sometimes when we get into all of those controversial questions, all those questions of interpretation, we miss the obvious. We miss what God is obviously teaching us in the Sabbath day. It's been given to us as a blessing and a gift. That should be the most obvious thing about the Sabbath day. It's a gift that God has given us, a gift of rest. He's given us the Sabbath as a day for worship, as a day for mercy, and as a day for rest, as one commentator put it. That's what's obvious about the Lord's Day. And to spend too much of our time in the controversial risks us then missing what's the obvious blessing and gift of this day. And that's what we find the ruler of the synagogue doing here, focusing on the controversial. What is the work that ought to be done or ought not to be done on the Sabbath day? And in doing so, he misses the obvious blessing that's before his face, that the kingdom of rest has begun in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't want to make the same mistake. And so we want to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to teach us here as he teaches us about the Sabbath and the blessing of it by reminding us of the Lord's gracious design. It's the first thing we want to think about. Then we see the Lord's glorious deliverance. And finally, the church's grave danger when it comes to the Sabbath. And so that's how we want to think about this together. The Lord's gracious design, the Lord's glorious deliverance, and the church's grave danger with respect to the Sabbath. The Lord's gracious design, if we really want to understand what Jesus is doing and how properly to understand the Sabbath day as it was framed in the Scriptures, we have to remind ourselves why God instituted the Sabbath day. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That God made this for us. And God doesn't do anything without a goal, without a design, without a purpose. And so we want to think about, what was the design for God making this day for us? Why did God give us this day? And first and foremost, what the Scripture tells us is that this day is for our sanctification. That comes across clearly in the Old Testament when that last part of the covenant is explained in Exodus 31 about the Sabbath. The Lord says to the people in Exodus 31:13, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." It was for our sanctification. Ezekiel repeats that in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, where God says to him, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." There's this important sanctifying purpose in the Sabbath, as the Lord has instituted for his people. We want to think about, what does the Lord mean when he says this day is for our sanctification, as a sign to be reminded that our God sanctifies us? Well, what is involved in sanctification? Well, the first thing that's involved in sanctification is separation. That we're separated from the people who are around us. We're set apart. And that was signified in the Sabbath, that they were a people set apart. They didn't do on that day what everyone else did on that day. It marked them as a different and distinct people from those who would use the seventh day like any other day. And so it was a mark of their separation, that God was separating them from all the nations and the peoples of the world. But that sanctification involved not just separation, but also consecration. That they were a people separated to be holy to the Lord. And that God would use this day to make his people more holy. He would allow them to rest from their ordinary work. Think especially of them coming out of Egypt as slaves. They couldn't rest when they wanted to rest. They rested to the extent they were allowed to rest, only insofar as their masters allowed them. But here God is giving them an entire day that they can rest from their ordinary work and spend their time being refreshed in the holy work of worship, in doing those things that refresh the souls of God's people. That's why we sang Psalm 84. It talks about the loveliness of being with the Lord, the blessedness of it. Psalm 84, 1 and 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And later in that psalm, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." The Lord wanted his people to be consecrated to his service, to be made holy by this time of rest and refreshment with his people and with their God. And finally, he wanted them to be sanctified by means of their identification with him. The way they kept the Sabbath day marked them out as those who not only were set apart by God, but who acknowledged that and sought to serve him. One commentator said, Sabbath keeping was explicitly a badge of loyalty, a sign of the covenant with the Lord, a people or a person's reaction to the gift of a day to be set apart for God was a fair indicator of their spiritual temperature, and it still is. Another commentator said, keeping the Sabbath day was to be the Israelites' way of demonstrating their identity as the Lord's people. The manner in which they kept the Sabbath identified them as God's people, and that's why when in the Old Testament they were not keeping the Sabbath, God often came through his prophets to say, this is a mark that you don't really belong to me. You don't behave like you're my people. And so Sabbath keeping in the Old Covenant was often an indicator of a badge of loyalty of how much God's people served him, and by that means they were also being sanctified by their God. So you have this purpose for separation, for consecration, for identification that this day was to work in the lives of his people. And by being in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus is entering into that holy purpose for this day. We find Jesus in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, using this day for his sanctification. That he is separated to his Father from the distinct peoples of the world, that he is consecrated for holy service to him. He is identified as a true and faithful servant of his Father by being in his house on this day. And certainly if Jesus needed the Lord's Day for his sanctification, how much more do we need the Lord's Day for ours? We need to be made holy as people who are not holy. Jesus used it in obedience to his Father because he was perfectly holy. And God's design in this sanctification of his people was designed to produce the imitation of God by his people. Sanctification is often with that goal, that we might imitate our God. God wanted his people to be sanctified by their use of the Sabbath so that they would be imitators of him. And that comes across clearly every time we read the fourth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. Part of its rationale for why we are to keep the Sabbath is that we are to be like our God. The Sabbath holds forth God's work and rest. Right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And after listing what we should not do and who should not do it, what is the rationale that's given? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When we enter into that pattern of work and rest, we are imitating our God. We are doing what he did. We are being like him. And that's what God's people are to strive for, to be like our God. That's why God is working to sanctify us by his Holy Spirit, that we might look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said, the Sabbath is to be a sign to the world of our holy separation as the Lord's holy people, and that separation itself is a sign of our determination to fashion our lifestyle in imitation of the Lord. It is not meant to be an exercise in restriction, but in devotion. For in this situation, as in others, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. God's people are to work 6 days and rest on the day he gave us, recognizing that he continues to work every day through his sovereign care and compassion on all that he has made. We are called in this commandment to imitate our Father who is in heaven. resting from our ordinary work on the Sabbath and to use it for the holy work of worship and good works to which we are called. That's what question 103 of the Catechism reminds us of, our duties on the Sabbath day. After considering the church's duty on the Sabbath day, it turns to the Christian's duty and says, first, that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, to bring Christian offerings for the poor. And in doing this, we are becoming more like Jesus. I don't know if we think about just that our attendance at worship is a matter of imitating our Lord. Because we see him there. We see him there often in the New Testament. We see him there here in our passage, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, attending the assembly of God's people, preaching the gospel, participating in the worship. And so just like his Father rested on the first Sabbath day, here we find Jesus imitating his Father by his Sabbath rest. And so sanctification is one of the great designs of the Sabbath. Imitation is one of the great designs. And the last one we want to think about is anticipation. The Sabbath is all about anticipation for the people of God. Because resting on the seventh day was to anticipate that there was a rest yet to come. Even in the creation, the fullness of blessedness had not yet been reached by Adam and Eve, even when they were in perfection in the garden. The Sabbath day served for them as a reminder that there was a day of rest yet to come. There was a further glory, a further blessedness that were to come to the people of God. That blessedness that was pictured to them in the tree of life. We're not simply trying to get back to the garden. Even the garden was trying to get to something else, to something higher, to something more glorious. It was pictured in the rest of the Sabbath day. That there was a rest yet that remained, and the promise of entering rest stood even to them. And what was tragic is that they did not enter into that rest. They sinned and they fell, and sin and misery came into the world. But the promise of that rest still stood. They could no longer achieve it by their own merit, by their own work, by their own obedience. But the promise of that rest still stood. The rest that would be brought into the world not by them and by their effort, but by a second Adam, a final Adam, who God would raise up, who would come into the world, a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and make God's people blessed. The Sabbath stood as a sign of the rest to come. And so all God's people that entered into that pattern of working and resting entered into that anticipation of the rest that would one day come, a rest that would be provided ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus goes to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and participates in the worship of God's people, he is participating in that anticipation of what's to come. But of course, he comes not only as a child of God participating in that worship and anticipating the rest, he comes as the king who will provide the rest to his people. And we see that in the Lord's glorious deliverance that he works on this poor woman who's in attendance there on that Sabbath day. So we see the Lord's glorious deliverance in the miracle that he does for this poor afflicted woman. And she serves as a profound reminder to all of us in a couple of important ways. First, as a reminder of how desperately we all need rest. She has been afflicted, we're told, for 18 years with this terrible disability. She's bent over and cannot straighten herself. Sometimes when Pastor Chuck tells us to stand, he says, stand if you are able. She wouldn't have been able. She was bent over, and she'd been bent over for a long time. The length of this affliction seems to really strike Jesus when he rebukes the ruler of the synagogue, because there's a way to say 18 in Greek, and that's what it says in the first time she's introduced, 18 years. But when Jesus points out she's been crippled like this for 18 years, he says, you know, lo, these 8 and 10 years, seeming to call attention to just how long and terrible this disability has been, that she's been bound by Satan, as Jesus puts it. She is greatly in need of rest. And what she needed physically, we all need spiritually. We all come crippled to the Lord. Maybe not in open, obvious ways, not in physical ways, but certainly in spiritual ways. Our sin and misery bear down on us so that we cannot straighten ourselves. It's a profound reminder of how much we need rest that we see in this woman. But we also see in her an example of great devotion to the Lord, don't we? How hard would it have been for her to get herself to worship? Being bent over like she was to try to get there, how uncomfortable it must have been for her to participate in worship. And we can think about all that difficulty involved in getting there and being there. And yet here she is, because she desires to be with God's people. So much so that she endures the difficulty so as not to miss enjoying the delight of this day with his people. She's a wonderful example of devotion. I love how J.C. Ryle puts it. He says, we see in her a striking example of diligence in the use of the means of grace. In spite of her suffering and infirmity, she found her way to the place where the day and the word were honored and where the people of God met together. And she truly was blessed in her deed. She found a rich reward for all her pains. She came sorrowing and went home rejoicing. The conduct of this suffering woman may well put to shame many a strong and healthy professing Christian. And she does, doesn't she? She puts us a bit to shame that she's so devoted to the Lord despite the difficulty involved that she desires to be there. Here's a woman who is keeping the fourth commandment from her heart. She came desiring to be sanctified by God, to be separated from the world as the daughter of Abraham that she was, to be consecrated by the holy worship of God's people, to be identified with him and with his people. She came to imitate her Father in heaven, resting from her ordinary labors from the 6 days of the week and coming to do that holy work of worship on the seventh, and to join God's people in anticipating the rest that she needed and that we all need. It comes poignantly to us that she desired this rest and desired to be here. And by the grace of Christ and by his word and spirit, she found rest for her soul, along with the rest she found for her body. We see our Lord doing that beautiful work in verses 12 and 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. She was refreshed in her body and refreshed in her soul to have the Lord do this for her. What a wonderful picture of the glorious rest that our Lord has come to provide. Everybody had come on the Sabbath anticipating rest, and here now is the one who will provide it, who has come in the flesh as king of the kingdom of rest and has brought the power of his kingdom to rest to bear on this woman. The power of that kingdom coming has broken in on the world and healed her from her disability, set her free so that she might worship the Lord, and she experiences freedom from her affliction and complete restoration and overwhelming joy. And here we have a foretaste of what Jesus does by his cross and by his resurrection, bringing his kingdom of rest into the world. The promise of rest that people had been looking for ever since the garden has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to bring rest for his people. That's why through his apostles in the word, he moved the day of rest from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. so that we begin resting, recognizing rest has now come. We don't live in anticipation, hoping that one day rest will come. Rest has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided rest for his people. And we gather now to remember we're not waiting for rest to come. It's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're waiting for is for what he has inaugurated to be consummated at his coming. But as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 4:3, we who believe have entered into that rest. We who believe have entered into that rest. And we gather every day on the Lord's Day to be reminded of that. Rest has been begun. And so what we anticipate is not a rest to come someday in the future, but that the rest that has begun in our souls and will be carried forward into our bodies and souls when the Lord returns. The rest that God's people have been looking for is here. It's come in the person and work of Christ. Through his word, it's being proclaimed. And how does the religious leader respond to it? That's what makes it so sad. The response to this wonderful work in verse 14. The response that really illustrates the church's grave danger in every generation. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." All he can see is, this is impermissible work. God said not to work, and this is work. And he's exposing the grave danger that the church has faced in every generation to misapply this command that God has given. One commentator said, of all the commands that God has given, none is more essential to the happiness of man, and none is so frequently misrepresented, abused, and trampled underfoot. I think both of those statements are true and sort of amazing, to say that there is, of all the commandments God has given, none that's more essential to the happiness of man. There's nothing more essential that we rest from our ordinary labors and be refreshed by the holy work of worshiping our God. And we mess this up in so many ways. And here is one of the ways the church messes it up, when God's commands are distorted. When we think that what God is really concerned about in this day is our external duties. He's really concerned mostly with what we can or can't do. When we think that, we miss it. We make it all about external duties and not about the eternal delights that this day is supposed to signal to us. One commentator said, with our human genius for getting things wrong, we find the legalists of our Lord's Day missing the point and spirit of this commandment and perverting it by freezing it with the forbidden. I like that expression. Freezing it with the forbidden. Think of all the warmth and the joy that would have been going on in the synagogue to hear the gospel preached by Jesus himself. That kind of teaching where people heard it and they said, we've never heard anything like this. This is a teaching with authority. And then to see him do for this woman what no one could do for her, to straighten her up and to hear her rejoicing in being healed, to see what Jesus has done, and to think how that must have filled the whole congregation with joy, and then to have this guy stand up angry about it. How that would have just taken all the joy out of the room and just frozen it with the forbidden. And have all these people saying, oh, I guess we shouldn't have been happy about this. Because apparently this is something that shouldn't have been done today. It's exactly what the ruler of the synagogue does. He freezes the warmth of what God is doing with his forbidden things by doing what the religious leaders of that day did all the time, compiling endless lists of rules and regulations that obscured what God's command was and what it was meant to teach. And if this leader is indignant with the Lord is indignant with this leader. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in verse 15, Luke tells us, but the Lord said, the Lord answered. He's been Jesus throughout this narrative. It's been either Jesus or he, but here the Holy Spirit, I think, wants to drive home. This is the Lord speaking. And what does the Lord have to say about this idea of freezing the Lord's day with the forbidden? The Lord has a different perspective. And the Lord rebukes him in verses 15 and 16. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You'll untie your donkey to lead it to water. Does this woman not have the right to be unbound from Satan and led to healing on this day? Do you really not understand?" That's Jesus' perspective on this. Can you not see that you can do certain work to serve your animals and that's no violation, but you can't unloose this woman? You can tend to the ordinary needs of your livestock, but I can't attend to the extraordinary needs of God's covenant people. She's a daughter of Abraham. You know, you don't think this is the day for that? You can hear the Lord being indignant that he would say something like this, being a ruler of the synagogue. If this isn't a day for rest, what day is? If this isn't a day for mercy, what day is? What a hypocrite to not understand, the Lord's Sabbath or what the Lord of the Sabbath is doing on this blessed day. And verse 17 drives home for us, if we don't get this right, we end up receiving the shame and missing the glory. I think verse 17 is such a poignant end to this scene. "And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." There's a contrast set forth, isn't there, for us. You can either be those who are opposed to Jesus and you receive the shame. How that religious leader must have been brought low by that statement the Lord made. Would have been embarrassed before the whole congregation as someone who had not understood the Sabbath. All his opponents are ashamed. But what about for the rest? They rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the essential reason we need to get this day right, so that we cannot be those who end up being ashamed as opponents of Jesus and of his intentions for this day, but we can be among those who rejoice on this day at all the glorious things that are done by the Lord. That's why I think it's so helpful that the catechism in concluding about the fourth commandment says, you know, the purpose is to begin this day and to take forward on this day what we do in the rest of the week. That obviously mercy is not just for one day of the week. Worship is not just for one day of the week. We especially gather to do it today, but we should want to carry forward that life for the rest of the week. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The reason the Sabbath serves as such a good test of our spiritual temperature is because it's anticipating what will one day be true for us in heaven. What do you think the work of heaven is? It's not the ordinary labor. It's the holy work of rest and worship forevermore. If we don't get it today, how will we get it in heaven and forever? This is preparing us for that eternal Sabbath that's coming, that has begun in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to anticipate every day of our lives, especially today, but every day of our lives, what it will be like to live in perfect service to the Lord, to be perfectly at rest from our evil ways, to have the work that the Lord has worked in us by his Spirit come to its wonderful conclusion, and to live that eternal Sabbath, to enter in to that perpetual and perfect rest. What joy awaits us there? Thanks be to God for the gift of this day, where we can be spiritually refreshed. And thanks be to our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has inaugurated a kingdom of rest already by his redeeming work. And may we continue to rest and rejoice and be refreshed on the Sabbath until Christ comes again in glory and brings us into the consummate rest of his kingdom, for which we are all eagerly waiting. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. We thank you for the ways in which they show to us your will for our lives and that your will is good. There is no commandment that speaks to us more of your beneficial will for us than of this fourth commandment, that you desire us to have a day for rest, that you as the King of all could claim every day of the week as your own. But you let us have six and only ask one for yourself. And we thank you that even that day that you ask for yourself, you give as a gracious gift to us, that we might have rest from our ordinary labor, that we might have the opportunity to do work and works of charity and worship. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this time as a demonstration of your goodness. May we gather together and always remember the rest that the Lord Jesus has begun by his work on the cross, to remind us that we who believe have entered into that rest, and that the rest that you've begun in us, in our spirits, you will one day conclude both in our bodies and our souls, when Christ comes again in glory to make all things, including us, new. Thank you for this day. May we be refreshed by it, by your Spirit, and hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.